Well, how do we get back on the track if we've sinned? How do we come back to God? Well, this whole psalm is a pathway that God had David write down to tell us how he came back to God. And so we can see by believing God and trusting in what he has said, we also can come back to God. So this psalm is huge. This psalm not only talks about the mechanics, this psalm talks about the theology. In fact, this psalm kind of summarizes all the Old Testament sacrificial system, purge me with hyssop and all this, and points forward to what we know is complete in Christ. So it's a big psalm. There's a lot to learn here. But let me just show you the pathway when we've been defeated by sin that David was inspired by God to tell us about. Because there are four distinct divisions of the psalm, and I'll show them to you. The first four verses are primarily telling us that all sin is against God. It ends with that fourth verse, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So verses 1 through 4 is just a declaration structurally and literally by the words that we need to understand all sin is against God. So that's the first point. Number 2, starting in verse 5, we need to take personal responsibility for sin. And I already showed you that. Starting in verse 5, I was brought forth, my sin. Verse 6 ends, make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me and I will be clean. And we can just go all the way through. We need truthfulness, verse 6. We need cleansing, verse 7. We need joyfulness because it's gone when we sin in verse 8. And verse 9 says we need fellowship with God. And so all of that is the second lesson, the second factor of this wonderful psalm. Verses 1 through 4, understand all sins against God. Verses 5 through 9, take personal responsibility for sin. And then starting in verse 10, David kind of gets to the heart of what we really need to do. I mean, it's academic to know all sin is and understand it's against God and to, you know, admit and confess that I've sinned. But nothing has happened until verse 10. Believe only God can cleanse and restore us. Verse 10, God washes our hearts. Verse 11, God restores our walk in the Spirit. Verse 12, God renews the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That joy and gladness is from the Spirit of God, not from us. It's not because we turn over a new leaf or start some new self-help program. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. It's the renewing of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 12. And it is God who prepares us for further ministry. That's what verse 13 is about. So we need to, thirdly, believe only God can cleanse and restore us. That's where all the social workers and psychotherapists in the world can't help people permanently. They temporarily help them. They feel better. But only God can restore and renew. Only God can forgive and cleanse. Only God can take away the sin and the guilt. And so believe that only God can cleanse and restore us. That's the message of 10 through 13. So if you're a Bible marker, verses 1 through 4, or a note taker, understand all sin is against God. That's those four verses tell us. Our relationship's broken, verse 1. We need to be washed clean, verse 2. We have roadblocks, verse 3. And only the Lord can utterly forgive. It's the Lord that sin is against. Then secondly, verses 5 through 9, take personal responsibility for your sin. And then thirdly, verses 10 through 13, believe that only God can cleanse and restore us. And then finally, he ends with verses 14 through 19. It's so simple. Seek God and repent. It's so simple. You see the progression? Understand sins against God, take personal responsibility, believe God can cleanse and restore us, and then seek God and repent. That's a summary of all 327 verses. And that's what David tells us. In verse 14, call sin what it is. You see, he says he murdered Uriah. He talks about his blood guiltiness. You just have to call sin what it is. Verse 15, you have to talk to God. You notice in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips. He says, I've been holding this in. And we find in Psalm 32, what he tells us he did is, he says he started confessing all of his sins. He didn't just say, okay, you got me in the corner. I did the Uriah and Bathsheba thing. He just started seeing sin everywhere in his life. And that's why David just goes through such a monumental change in his life. Now, the pain goes on. To the end of his life, he's still dealing with the ramifications of this. I mean, after David's death, his elder son is trying to kill his younger son and take the throne, Adonijah and Solomon. And Adonijah is trying to take Abishag, the whole deal. I mean, the sword will never depart from your house, God said. So the consequence of sin didn't go away. But the guilt and the pain and the fear and the distance and the coldness and all of that, God gone out of his life, was removed and God returned and all the guilt and pain and coldness left. But he learned to talk to God in verse 15. He experienced true contrition, not just externalism. That's what verses 16 and 17 are about. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 7, or 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10, that godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. Not merely, he wasn't just going through a bunch of, you know, woe is me. He was truly smitten on the inside. And then verses 18 and 19, when he sought God and repented, he began zealous worship anew and afresh. Well, that's basically the 51st Psalm. But let's just walk through a little more slowly, because I want to show you the mechanics of forgiveness, the mechanics of how God does all this, how the work of Jesus Christ relates to this. In fact, how the whole Old Testament sacrificial system that he talks about, this purge with hyssop, and I'll be white and so, how all that just meshes with what Jesus did on the cross. But we'll start with David saying in verse 1 these simple words, I am guilty. Now, you can hardly get a guilty plea in court these days unless there's a plea bargain, you know, and there's some deal worked out in advance. I mean, I don't think anybody's ever done anything. At least their lawyer tells them not to say they have until they've worked out, you know, how they're going to get the best deal. David just said, I am guilty. Have mercy on me. What he's saying, that when he said have mercy, he's saying, don't give me what I deserve. That's what mercy is. Not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. But David deserves something. And when he said, have mercy, he's saying, I deserve your wrath. I deserve punishment. I am what? Guilty. Now, David begins at quite a different reference point from that of modern social workers and psychoanalysts and psychotherapists today. They usually begin with this, and I picked one up and wrote down, our inner experience needs to be mended. I invite you to try to face up to your moral problem and recognize how your misdeeds might affect society for worse and how you possibly have broken society's norms. Now, that's a standard social worker way of talking to someone who's done a terrible misdeed. And they start with them on the inside and say, you need to think about this and possibly see that you might have some connection with it. Perhaps you don't. You see why nothing gets done? There's no, I'm guilty of doing something wrong. They don't even think they did something wrong, and they're aided and abetted by the modern people who don't believe in the law of God. But David sweeps beyond all these human and moral considerations. He looks straight at the Almighty and Holy God. And he looks up at him and he says, I'm guilty. Now that's amazing. I told you last week about Chuck Colson, one of his troops going into prison to this death row guy who was living like an animal, just in his own waste. And this guy looked up through his glazed eyes at this prison fellowship guy, and the prison fellowship said, say the name of Jesus. And when the guy repeated the name, which means the one who will save you from your sins, and listened to the gospel message, he acknowledged that he was guilty. In fact, before they executed him, he confessed. He said, I did it all. He was a radiant executed guy. Because he just, I mean, it was amazing to the whole world. He says, I did it. And he was radiant and he totally changed because he was forgiven. Because he said, I'm guilty. By confessing that he was guilty, David was coming back to God, who alone can renew our relationship broken by sin. Look at verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, God. I'm guilty against you, O God. That's what mercy means. And according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now, there's so much in those few words. David appeals in verse 1 to God's love and compassion, to the character of God. And he talks to the Lord and asks him to forgive him by grace and cleanse him from his sin. Always remember, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And David was saying, don't give me what I deserve. I'm guilty and I deserve it, but because you're of your loving kindness and grace, don't give it to me. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds and grace outpours. He mentions God's attribute of unfailing love. This is one of the great words of the Old Testament. It's the word in Hebrew, hesed. And it means God's unfailing love for his servant, his compassion for the helpless. These were the basis for David's appeal for mercy. Even the verb have mercy in this verse was a prayer for God to act in accord with his nature. David was saying, I want you to be what you are. I want you to respond to me according to your character. See why something happens when we come to God this way? When we say, I'm guilty and you're a God of mercy, we see God act according to his changeless character. Because God says, if you will confess your sin, I will forgive it. But if you won't, you'll pay for it forever. And God cannot change. He is immutable. Well, David also recognized he didn't deserve forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is in and by his grace alone. And what's amazing is if you want a swift, immediate, and a relationship restoring help from God, start with that simple guilty plea. Don't flubberate around the courtroom saying, well, it's my wife's fault, you know, and oh, I just haven't slept enough, and you don't know how I was mistreated when I was younger. God just doesn't accept any of that stuff. Just walk into the courtroom. In fact, let's turn to Luke 18, because there's actually a scene Jesus describes. If you want to see how God can't resist your prayers, look at Luke 18, because God resists a lot of prayers. If you want to have an irresistible, swift, immediate, relationship-restoring help from God, then you need to see a David type of response to God. And that's in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Because when we read Luke 18, starting in verse 9, you can see something God just can't resist. It's the type of heart that the cries go straight to him, and he just responds right away. In fact, as we go through this, when we get to verse 13, the Greek tenses tell us that this publican couldn't stop saying this. It was the ongoing longing of his heart. But I'll start reading verse 9. Then he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, the I'm not guilty, society warped me, you know, I've been abused and you don't know what I've been through. Those type of people that say, I didn't do that, it's not my fault. They think that they're righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple, this is Jesus speaking, to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love it. Prayed with himself. It's kind of like he was enjoying it so much he was enjoying himself. You know, he's praying with himself. It's kind of like a stereo prayer. He's just so enjoying it. He's praying with himself. God, I thank you. I am not like other men. And I'm sure he was looking around at people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he specifically turned and looked at the guy next to him, who he could tell, or perhaps he had paid taxes to him, who knows, but he just looked at him and he says, or even as this tax collector. And then he told God why God should think he's great. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And Jesus has already said that he was like a whitewashed sepulcher and all that. But then look, here's the good part of the story, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off. I think the Pharisee probably hurried right up as close as you could get to the holy place. He was just right up there telling God it was really good that he had him. And he's going to really give him some good prayers this day. And the publican, he was way off. He was standing afar off. And it doesn't just say he was standing at a distance. Look what it says. And would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, and this word he said is a present active participle. He kept on saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he couldn't look up, and he was pounding his chest, and he's thinking within him dwells no good thing, and he was so aware of his sin, and he just kept saying, God, don't give me what I deserve. I'm a sinner. So Jesus' analysis of these two prayers, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Justified. That's a big word we're going to study when we get deep into Psalm 51. Make sure you're justified by God. It's the only way that you won't pay for your own sin forever. This man went away justified. And Jesus continues, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Like the publican who wouldn't even lift his face toward God, but just said, God, be merciful to me, we can also come back to God. Well, I told you we'd look at this. The hymn writer wrote, and you can close your Bibles and get your hymn books, and I want you to actually see what I read to you. Because he wrote 341. And I want you to think about these words in your heart this morning. Because a hymn writer once wrote what David must have felt as he responded to God's heavy hand of chastisement and conviction and repented of his sin and came back to God. And this morning, if you've ever felt far away from God, you can come back to God just like David did. And if you have ever sinned deeply and paid a heavy price, you can come back to God just like David did. And if this morning you're here in body only and your heart is just like David's, it's cold and dull and burdened and distant, you can come back to God just like David. Okay?